resurrection of our Savior. And I don't know of a better thing to do than to read some of the accounts that are given to us in the Scripture concerning His resurrection. And so we'll be reading quite a few more verses than normal, but really and truly you cannot improve on the Word of God. You cannot improve on what is written in the Scripture and gives us the details of that resurrection day there many, many years ago. At the crucifixion, we remember the Lord had seven different sayings that as He hung there on the cross. And one of the final things that He said, it was not the last thing, but one of the final things that He said as He hung there and was dying, He cried out unto His Father, and He said, "It is finished." A lot of folks have tried to figure out what all that meant. It meant a number of things when Jesus made that utterance from the cross, and He cried out those words, "It is finished." I have a verse or a passage here that I want to read from a book. It was written many, many years ago, and he explains it as good as anything that I have read. And the author of the book was a man by the name of Arthur Pink. He lived many, many years ago, wrote a number of good scriptural books, and he's got books on different books of the Bible. But he has a book that is entitled The Seven Last Sayings of the Savior. And a portion of what he writes concerning this particular utterance that the Lord said, "It is finished," he gives these words. "It is finished. This is not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his suffering was now reached. It was not the last grasp of a worn-out life. No, rather, it was a declaration of the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now accomplished. That all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished. That all that was required by law before sinners could be saved had now been performed. That the full price of our redemption was now paid. It is finished." Thank God this morning my redemption is 100% paid for. When the Lord died upon the cross of Calvary, He paid the price. He paid the sin debt that we read about, we sing about, we think about, we preach about. That we're all sinners, that we need the Lord, and we need to have a Savior. And when Jesus cried there on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," He completed the work that needed to be done. He completed the job that had to be accomplished for you and I to be able to go to heaven. We don't go to heaven by what we do or what we think. We go to heaven because of what Christ did and the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And so this morning, our redemption is all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's not based on me. I'm glad it's not based on my performance. I'm glad it's not based on my deeds. I'm glad my salvation and my heaven is determined by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and gave me a complete finished work that one day I would go to heaven. He finished those things and He took care of that, but what a great beginning it is for you and I. What a great task is before us, that we preach the cross, that we preach the Christ, that we preach Jesus and tell the world that He is the only hope for eternity. He's the only hope for life eternal. And we have that message this morning because of the resurrection. He completed the work as far as the need of salvation. But if He had not arisen and not arose from the dead, then we would be very most miserable, Paul says, and we'd be hopeless and helpless. I want to read in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 20, a portion of the scripture there that gives us some details about the resurrection or the discovery of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of the Lord was not witnessed by anyone. It's the aftermath. It's the going to the tomb and finding it empty. It's going to the sepulcher or to the what we would consider the graveyard and finding the stone had been rolled away. But no one was there to witness physically the resurrection. But we're going to read also this morning in the book of Corinthians that there are some folks that witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so this morning in chapter number 20 of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read a whole lot more scriptures than normal, but I want us to just, if nothing else, if we get nothing else today, get the vision of what took place that day of the resurrection, how it was discovered by this woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. She was that woman that had had demons cast out of her. She was a wicked lady until she met the Lord. And here we have the account given in John chapter 20. And every gospel has an account, but we'll read this one this morning and give these details. Verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now you could preach a whole lot right there just in verse number 1. It goes on, verse 2 says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkins, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went it also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own house. We could stop reading there and have a pretty good picture of what took place that day. We find in verse number 1 that it's the first day of the week. We know that as the Lord's Day. We find the proximity of the time that when Mary Magdalene got there, it says it's early in the morning. And here the Holy Spirit brings it down to a point that we understand that it was still yet dark. And so here they come on this first day of the week. And they come, she comes while it is very dark. Come when it's, there's no sun sunrise at this time. And she discovers that the place where they had laid the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone had been rolled away and that place was empty. She, in despair, passages and other parts of the gospel tells us there's more than Mary Magdalene. There's some other women that was with her, but they come and when they see this sight of an empty grave, they are in total disarray. They are in despair. They are troubled, and they come back to the disciples, and they tell the disciple. The two disciples here that's mentioned, and so they've taken away the Lord. We know not where he is, where they have laid him. So they're in total disarray. They're troubled. These women that come to the tomb, they're going there for a reason, and when they get there, the body is not there. The stone's been rolled back, and the tomb is empty. Praise the Lord, you can say the tomb was empty. And when they go there, they are troubled, and they go back and talk to the disciples, Peter and that other disciple. Now, that other disciple is not mentioned who he is here, but in the other Gospels, it tells us that it's the Apostle John. And so we find that when they hear the story, they begin to go from where they are. They begin to make their journey to the tomb. And they go together for a while. And then we read here that they ran together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. And that's sort of unusual. Peter's usually the first one to do anything. But here John outruns Peter, and he goes, and he stops at the tomb, and he sees the linen clothing, the binding, and he sees all the things in the tomb. And here comes Peter, and he goes in, and he sees the very same thing. And so the problem that they find is that they didn't realize, and the Scripture says here, in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now, I do not understand why they did not know that. Maybe it was because, like a lot of you and I, sometimes we just don't listen when we're told something. Because the disciples had been told before, time and time again, that I must die and I will rise again. But it just did not sink into that Jewish mind that he was going to rise from the dead. And so we find that they didn't know that as yet, and so they went away and they go to their own place. That's verse number 10. Now let's read down a few more verses and see the appearance of the Lord. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. When he spoke her name, she recognized who he was. When he had just spoken and asked why you're here, she thought it was just a gardener, somebody, a caretaker. And she said, if you'll just tell me where you've taken the body of the Lord, I'll take care of it. And then Jesus calls her by name. So we know that Mary Magdalene was the first person to have conversation, to speak, to hear the words of the resurrected Savior. We find here that she is in so much distress, and she is weeping. The Scripture says here that she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher. Now we have to, our Western mind, sometimes we can't understand, or we don't understand how the Scripture is laid out and what it's telling us. In the land of Israel, they usually did not dig a hole in the ground and bury someone like we do. They would find a hillside, and they would take their lifetime many times, and they would hew out, or they would dig out in that that hillside rooms where their family would be laid when they died. Many times the room was big enough to walk around in and to do things, and as this one was, we know that it was Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb. He is newly, a new tomb never had been used, and he gives it and lets the Lord have that. And so she is now at the opening of this hole in the side of the hill there, or the mountain, and she stoops down and she looks in and she cries and she weeps because there's no one in the tomb. Thank God there's no one in that tomb. And she is an eyewitness to the coming and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a while ago, there are other Gospels that give us different stories and different ways and some things, different things that happened at the tomb. But I thought this morning was very wonderful to realize that she is so distraught, and she is in that condition until she hears her name, Mary. You know, there's something about a name. We have a song, there's something about that name, Jesus. But all of us recognize our name. We recognize who we are. And here the Lord had been talking to her, and she didn't know who he was until he said her name. And then she cries out in worshipful tones, Rabboni, which is to say, you're my master. She recognized who he was. And Jesus gave her some instructions at that time. Don't touch me, don't hold me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. And I think that was a reference to his work in heaven for you and I, that we would have intercession for us. And so we find that she's an eyewitness. And she comes and, of course, tells the disciples, and they later on they discover the true thing, the things that had happened. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was not an eyewitness to the resurrection. Paul was converted over to the Lord at a later time. He saw the Lord because he saw that day on the road to Damascus. But he was not present when the disciples ran and went and looked in the empty tomb. He's, as he himself said, was born out of due season or due time. But Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And at this time, Paul gives them some instruction and tells them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and herein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, now that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That's how important the resurrection is. If Christ be not raised, then Paul says that your faith is vain. And then he goes on and says, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It means there's no hope. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So we have the account here of Mary Magdalene, how that she goes. We've gone through that. Now we have the account written to the church of Corinth. Now this is written some 30 years after the Lord. Paul has gone on his missionary journey. People have gotten saved. Church has been established. One of them is called Corinth. Paul writes back to this church, and there are some in that church that like a lot of churches this morning, Corinth church is troubled with false doctrine. And someone had been teaching them that there is no resurrection. And so Paul is writing this account here of what took place to combat false doctrine. And I'll tell you what, the only thing you can do with false doctrine is combat it with the Scriptures. The Scripture says here that Paul says, we preach the gospel. And he said, Jesus, He died and he was buried. He rose again. And you'll notice there a couple of times he says, according to the Scriptures. It's not according to man's thoughts. It's not according to my idea or somebody else's idea. It's according to the Scripture. And he says here there are some here that are teaching you that there is no resurrection. Well, there are some proofs of the resurrection. One of them is this preacher that's doing the writing, Apostle Paul. He said, last of all, he was seen of me. Now we know that occurrence took place on the road to Damascus as Paul had orders in his possession to go to Damascus and find anybody that was claiming to be a follower of Christ, that he would put them in jail or kill them. And so Paul was an anti-Christian. He was a fighter against the gospel. But on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who is this, Lord? Recognizing that he was dealing with the person that he was persecuting, with the people that are believers. And so Paul says, I was the last of all. I saw him, and I know he is alive. And so he says, there are those in your church that are teaching that there is no resurrection. You know, there are people today that still teach and preach there is no resurrection. You know, there are people today that do not believe that you and I will be raised one day, that we just die. And when we die, we just go to the cemetery and we go back to the dust of the earth just like an animal. There are people that believe that. We combat that with the Scripture because we know there is a resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so very important to us that because one day we have that hope that we will be raised again in newness of life to the Lord. We'll have a new body. We'll have a new home. Thank God for the blessings that we have in Christ. And so we combat that. And the proof of the resurrection of the Lord, at the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he said there was 500 people that saw him at one time. And he puts a little footnote there, or a little maybe what we would call a parenthesis, and he said, and most of them are still living. Most of them still have that testimony that they saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the disciples, he gives us the details of the disciples that saw him. He was seen of Peter, we read about that, and John, and then of the 12, and then Paul says, last of all, least of all me. And so there are 500 people that saw the Lord. There is a proof given, not only from a preacher that says, I was the last one to see him, but he said, there's 500 that saw him before I did. And they're still, some of them, most of them still living. Not all of them have died, or uses the terminology, fallen asleep. And so we find here there is a proof of the resurrection. Thank God this morning, I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to think about it. I have my faith based in the Word of God. I know that Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. He came to die, but He was not going to die and stay dead, because He is God, and so therefore He is alive forevermore. So there's the proof of the resurrection. Now, if there is no resurrection, there's a problem. And we mentioned that a moment ago. But if there is no resurrection, there's a problem in how that we believe, or what we believe. There's a problem in what we preach. Paul develops this argument and pertains to the resurrection by saying that if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. That word vain means empty, void, nothing. And so Paul says, if there is no resurrection, we're wasting our time. You and I this morning, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not come forth out of the grave and did not do what the Scripture says that He did, then we are wasting our time this morning and every other Sunday morning. Because every Sunday represents the resurrection of our Lord. So here's the pivotal doctrine. It's the resurrection. If we have no resurrection, there's no need to preach about a birth. If there's no resurrection, there's no use to preach about salvation for lost. If there's no resurrection, there's no need to preach about a living for the Lord. There's no reason to preach about He's coming again. If there's no resurrection, we have nothing. So this morning we are celebrating the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection, our preaching has been affected by that. But if there's not, then it's worthless preaching. If it is not, then our witness is false. And we are, as Paul says here, we are of all men most miserable. I am 66 years old, and I've been preaching since I was 18. I surrendered to preach when I was 18. And so there's a number of years there. And if there is no resurrection, I have wasted my life. Some of you have been in this church 40, 50 years. If there's no resurrection, then you're wasting your time. If there's no resurrection, there's no need to teach little boys and girls about the Lord Jesus. If there's no resurrection, then we, as Paul said, he told the truth. We are of all men, all people, we are most miserable if we have been preaching a lie all these years. But thank God we know He's alive. So therefore our time has not been wasted, our lives have not been spent for no good. If there's no resurrection, then we're still doomed. We're going to be destroyed, and we're just destitute of anything. But thank God there is a resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead, was asked. Jesus looked at Mary and said, who you seeking? Who you looking for? She said, oh, if you just tell me where you laid him, I'll take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. And she understood exactly who she was face to face with. It was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over 2,000 years has passed since that has taken place. And there have been a lot of distortions. There's been a lot of controversy. There's been a lot of traditions around this, what we call a holiday called Easter. And so I hope that we will not be, that's why I wanted to read these verses so deliberately this morning, because this is the only answer we have. This is the only thing that we have to rely upon. He did, Paul says, we preach, there in the first part of the verses where I read, he said, I've declared unto you the gospel. Here's what it is. He said, I've preached unto you, and you've received it, and you stand, and you're saved. Why? Because of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in essence, the gospel. But if there is no gospel, if there is no resurrection, we are miserable in our condition, our state, and we have wasted so much of our time. There is the purpose of the resurrection. The purpose here is given to us in these verses in chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 20 through 22. We did not even read all of those, but here's the purpose. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I this morning, the purpose of the resurrection is that he would conquer death. I'm glad death's not the end of it. We talk about people and we think about ourselves. We're all headed the same place physically. We're all headed to the cemetery. It may be located in Hanson. It may be located in Madisonville. It may be located in some other place. But we're all headed to the same place called the grave. And the purpose that the Lord came, and part of that resurrection purpose, was that one day we should be raised. That we also would be raised just like the Lord. That's what it says here. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection from the dead. Just as he died and rose again, one day, as a believer and as a Christian, we're going to die. And I could go over to Thessalonians, and we could read those verses that are so familiar, that tells us that in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be raised to be like the Lord. The Scripture says that we would come forth out of the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have already died. I've got a mom, I've got a dad, I've got grandparents, you have people in your family that have already lived their life on this earth and they've died, and we've made that trip to the cemetery. Oh, but I have hope. And we get to the cemetery, every funeral that I have preached, or about every funeral that I have ever attended, there's always some type of reference made to, that's really not them that is here, it's just their house. One day that house is going to be raised again, and it's going to be united for those to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I don't want to get too much on that because I'm going to deal with our resurrection tonight. But because he died, thank God, I shall live. So the resurrection that the world talks about, and they have their bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and well and good for the kids and all those things. But that's not the real meaning of resurrection. Just like Christmas is not the real meaning of that is not how much we can get or give. The real meaning of Christmas is that Jesus was born. And he's born of a virgin. So the world down through these 2,000 years, we've added a lot to. That's why I read so many verses this morning, because this gives you the true story, not only the meaning of Christmas, it gives you the meaning of what we call Easter, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved this morning. We're going to heaven this morning because not that Jesus died, but that he rose again for our justification, for helping us to be able one day to die in Christ and be raised again. Praise the Lord for resurrection. Thank God he's alive. He is not here. Why seek the living among the dead? He's not here. Oh, thank God. I know where he is this morning in my heart. I know where he is as a believer to you. He's in your heart, your life. And he's in heaven waiting just for the word, for the Father to say, go home, go to earth, bring your family home. We're in the family of God if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning.